From Dublin, Texas, Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you this morning to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
God said that you will be holy, or you shall be holy as I'm holy, for I am the Lord God who sanctifies you. In that name, we see the utter certainty of God's intention in your life and my life to sanctify us, to make us holy as God is holy. And if God says to be holy as He's holy, how do we line ourselves up to that? How do you reflect Jehovah Makedesh? I'm the God who sanctifies you.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
Last week we began a two-part series on Jehovah Makedesh, which says, I am your sanctifier. I'm the God who sanctifies you. We see it in four different passages of scriptures in the Old Testament, where literally in the Old Testament Hebrew it says, Jehovah Makedesh, I am your sanctifier. We quote it from Leviticus, I believe, chapter 21, where God said that you will be holy, or you shall be holy as I'm holy, for I am the Lord God who sanctifies you. In that name, we see the utter certainty of God's intention in your life and my life to sanctify us, to make us holy as God is holy. And if God says to be holy as He is holy, how do we line ourselves up to that? How do you reflect Jehovah Makedesh? We began looking at this last week from Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to turn there now. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We saw last week that this means that sanctification, according to this passage of Scripture and other passage of Scripture, that sanctification is not an option in the Christian life. That what God who God justifies, He sanctifies. Whom He sanctifies, He glorifies. There is a process of this salvation, of this salvation walk, by which we become holy as He is holy. That's the standard that we reach for. That's the standard that God has and God possesses for us. And so He says to pursue it, to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, how do we do that? First off, we looked a little bit last week, we're going to look more today, is that we receive God's grace to do this. He says in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. We are to receive God's grace. We're to receive the power of God that is available to us to pursue and to walk in this holiness and this sanctifying work. Now, we find this very wonderfully illustrated in the life of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'd like for you to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul speaks in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, of all the great revelations that God had bestowed upon him, all the great revelations that he'd seen of God. And so it says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me and to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Imagine Apostle Paul. You look at his life in the book of Acts and you see a man with great power who walks with signs and wonders. I mean, this guy walks by and I would tell you, if he prays for you to get healed, you get healed. He preaches great messages. He prays great prayers of faith. He is a man of faith. And here he is with this thorn in the flesh. And the Bible says that he asked God three times. Three times, Lord, I want you to take this messenger of Satan away from me, this thorn in the flesh. Move it. Remove it from my life. I don't know how he did that. I don't know how he prayed that. But I can guarantee you this, he prayed it in faith because he's a man of faith. It's a part of the new nature. The first time God says, I don't know what God says. Maybe God doesn't answer at all. But by the third time, God says, No, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. Because why? Because let's notice what he says. He said this to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, I want you to see this next two words. Most gladly. I see Paul getting up from his prayer time, that third time, saying, brushing himself off, getting cleaned up, and going on and saying, most gladly. It's settled. It's done. I'll walk in this. I'll walk in the grace of God, and I'll watch the power of God perfected in my life. Notice what he says. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. When this thorn is in my side and it seems like it's being dug to the deepest, I realize God's wonderful grace, and I realize in the weakness I'm really, really strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let the thorn stay. Let the buffeter of the enemy stay. Because I have the grace of God that'll push me through this, and I will walk in this contentment of any insult, any persecution, any weakness, any trial. I will be content because of God's wonderful grace. And when I think of this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, I'm always reminded of what he's been talking about in chapter 11. What I want to suggest to you, that I believe that the thorn in the flesh were the pursuers of his life. The religious system of the day that followed him from city to city, from synagogue to synagogue, to church, disrupting his ministry. It is because of the Jews. It is because of the religious leaders of the day that he experiences what he experiences. Watch this, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? He's talking about these religious folks. I speak as insane. I more so, in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and from robbers and from my countrymen, from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. And I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Do you think Paul needs God's grace? I'm going to tell you, not just to endure, but God's grace not to become bitter. Not to become angry. Not to walk in unforgiveness. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 9, he speaks of these folks, and I want you to notice what he says about them. Romans 9, verse 1, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the Israelites, to whom belong the adoptions as sons and the glories and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promise, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. No bitterness here, no anger here, but you know what he says? One of the most radical things you've heard me say before. Not is he willing to die for them, but he's willing to say, I'll go to hell for you. Accursed. Separated from Christ. After all the things, you mean to tell me, Paul, after all the things they did to you and said to you, and how they put you in jail and how they beat you 5 times so that you're unrecognizable, that you've got scars all over your body as reminders of those beatings, beaten with rods 3 times, the stoning that you took, the shipwreck, the hunger, the exposure, they're chasing after you, destroying your reputation, and you're saying that you're willing to be accursed for them? That's God's grace. Whole lot more meaningful than just unmerited favor, isn't it? Don't you think? It's the power of God in our lives to be able to make a statement like that, because there's nothing in this carton right here you see on the stage that ever wants to, would ever want to do that. Would ever want to do that. It's got to be the Spirit of God living in our lives. And it's by the grace of God in our lives that we're able to say to anybody who's done anything to us, to say, not only I forgive you and I'll die for you, but I'll go to hell for you if I could. This is the radical Christian life. This is radical. Can't do it apart from God Almighty. The same seed of Christ and God that dwelt in Paul dwells within you and me. Therefore, this seed is powerful. It's the seed of God. And all along, there's God saying, Jehovah Mekadesh, I'm your sanctifier. This is what I'm talking about in this sanctifying process. Don't come short of the grace of God, he says in Hebrews, but pursue the grace of God. Receive the grace of God as Paul did and walked in it. And you know, when you do that, you'll see no root of bitterness springing up. And that's what he says next in our Hebrews passage. Receive God's grace, not in vain, not falling short of it, but seeing it accomplished, and then see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. This is how we pursue sanctification. As we saw last week, that the root of bitterness defiles. God doesn't say that about any other sin. It's the root of bitterness. Pull that one out, and all the other sins attached to the plant will come out. And you'll find freedom. How do we see to it that no root of bitterness springs up? First, let's understand how bitterness does spring up. How does bitterness spring up in our lives? Number one, you become offended. It's the first thing. Something offended you. Maybe one word, maybe a string of words, maybe a string of sentences, maybe a string of circumstances over a period of years. Some of you might have grown up in a family where your mama and your daddy didn't treat you right. And so you've got 17 years, 16, 17, 18 years where it's just strung together, where you've gotten offended over and over and over again. Offended by what they said, offended by what they did. Not just your family, not just your parents. It could be your husband, it could be your wife. It could be your brother, your sister. It could be your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your sister-in-law, your brother-in-law. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who it is. You're still offended. That's the first thing that happens. You become offended. And I want to suggest this right now. I'll suggest it probably another 50 times today. Well, maybe not that many. Decide not to be offended. Just decide, I'm not going to be offended. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Therefore, because I love you as I love myself, there's nothing that you can do to offend me. You will not offend me. I will not be offended by this because I love you. Now, if you are offended, what happens is you're offended and you entertain the offense. And you begin to think about it. Man, I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they said that to me. I didn't deserve to grow up in a family like this. I didn't deserve to have a mom or a daddy like this. I didn't deserve to have all these things happen to me. I mean, I'm better than that. And you see, folks, I'm going to go back to Paul. Paul said he got the thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. When I go through those little scenarios of entertaining these thoughts of offense and thinking that I didn't deserve this, all of a sudden I'm exalting myself. And that's why we need the grace of God. You entertain the offense. The third thing is you become angry. And then you invite others to join in your offense. You done that before? Do you see what she did to you? Do you see what she did to me? Him? And then all of a sudden, I say to him, you know, let me tell you what happened this time. I'm going to tell you the true story of what happened to me and what happened. And all of a sudden, they're hearing my side of the story, and they develop this offense, and they get offended, and they start walking in unforgiveness, and all of a sudden, they've taken up your offense. And they haven't even been offended. You know, anger is a very dangerous thing. You know, turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, if you would. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And then there's some of you that would say, that's not me. Thank you, God. Never take anybody's life. Never stabbed them. Never shot them. Never held up a bank and killed the teller. Never did any of that. Right? So we think, I'm safe from that sin. Not me. This doesn't have anything to do with me. See, but he's talking to religious people here that has everything to do with them. Because he says this word here. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. That's the letter of the law, you shall not murder. Let me show you the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is, I say to you, that everyone who is angry and is being angry with his brother is guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, whoever shall say, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. And let me ask you this. After reading that, do you want to walk in another day in anger? I don't care what they've done to you. I don't care how much you've been offended. According to the Scripture, he doesn't say that. He doesn't deal with that. It doesn't matter. But do you want to walk in another day of anger after reading this? Turn to 1 John chapter 3, if you would. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what he says. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Here we come to loving the neighbors yourself. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John's saying, listen, when you heard Christ and then you heard the apostles' teaching, you heard this command. You heard that this was what it was all about, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving one another. You've heard this message from the beginning, that we are to love one another. Watch verse 12. Not as Cain. Now, we saw Cain a couple of weeks ago. He says, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. Now, for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren, not because you prayed a prayer when you were 10 years old. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And everyone, watch this, this is what I hope we're ready for. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So why wouldn't I be ready for that one? Let me just ask you about your definition of hate. The suggestion, and you'll see it in the Greek New Testament, and you'll see it in Webster's Dictionary, to hate means to love less. Do you see that? To love less. Now, this is God's standard. This is not Mike Fritcher's bar. It's God's standard. And what Mike Fritcher wants to do in his flesh is lower the standard for you so he make you feel comfortable and good. But I'm not going to lower the standard, because the standard is you love your neighbor as yourself. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And anything less is unacceptable. Do you see why we need God's grace? Do you see why it's more than God's unmerited favor? It is God's unmerited favor. I can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to deserve it. But somehow God comes along and gives me this grace to give me the power of God to be sanctified. I'm the God who sanctifies you. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding him. You say, and you can say it along with me, I'll say it along with you, then I got a little ways to go today. And I do. But I want to tell you, he's promised it, and I believe it. That I can walk in this love, and you and I can walk in this love. Anger is a very dangerous thing. It is very dangerous. You become offended, and you entertain the offense, and you become angry, and then you invite others to join in, and then you know what else we do? We walk in unforgiveness. And when I walk in unforgiveness, I'll always experience unforgiveness's judgments. There's two judgments that we find in the words of Christ. The first one is in Matthew chapter 6. I'd like for you to turn there. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching us to pray. In verse 12, in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, the way he teaches us, he teaches you and I to say, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Can you say that today in your prayer life? "Lord, forgive me today as I have forgiven those who have offended me. For those that I've been angry at, those who have walked in unforgiveness. Lord, will you forgive me as I have forgiven them?" Boy. Isn't that something? That's the standard. As God forgives me, I forgive. Verse 14. "For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." There's a certain standard that children of God are to walk in. Now, look at the next one. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. The kingdom of heaven, verse 23, may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his servants, his slaves. "And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents." So that's about $10 million in silver content. And I want to tell you, this guy could never, ever repay what he took from this man. It's a debt he could never repay. "Since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, in repayment to be made. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Now, isn't that what God did to us? Did not we owe him a debt we could never, ever repay? I mean, we could work from here to kingdom come and to try to be good for God, but we've already lost it. And so we fall on our knees and we humble ourselves and we say we have sinned. And because of the blood of Jesus and the blood of the cross, we call out for mercy. And God says, "Forgiven. I wipe the $10 million debt away. I wipe it away." Now, to every one of us who've received Christ, the debt's been wiped. Notice what we also do. "But that slave went out found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 40 bucks. He seized him, began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me. I'll repay you. But he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison that he until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slaves, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed him. So, watch this, so shall my heavenly Father. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, my God would never do that? Well, Christ God just did it. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. What did he say you can do? He'll hand you over to the torturers. So what are the torturers? Worry, strongholds of worry and fear, strongholds of lust. Those are tortures. People are tortured by these kinds of things in their lives. Addiction to pornography, torture. All these lusts, all these greeds, you know, all these bitternesses and all these disappointments, torturers. That's all they are, torturers. God says, you forgive, I'll remove the torturers. It's just like we talked last week. Pull the root out and everything else has to go. Pull the root out, everything else has to go. Pull the root out and everything else will go. And you will walk in the freedom that God has declared from the foundation of the world that He intended for you and I to walk in. You got to let it go. Or if you don't, you'll be tortured the rest of your life. Now, you become offended, you entertain the offense, you become angry, you invite others to join your offense, and you walk in unforgiveness and you experience the unforgiveness judgments. But when you start forgiving, they got to go. And they will go. How do we do that? How do we uproot the root of bitterness? Number one, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. I had someone come into my office because of last week's, and he said, you know, Mike, I've realized that I've held in unforgiveness and bitterness toward my mother because of the divorce when I was a little boy. Last week, I really came to the point to say, I'm going to forgive my mom. But you know what I haven't done? I haven't asked God to forgive me for walking in the bitterness toward my mom. And so we prayed prayer of forgiveness. And I'll tell you, he left that office free. He left it free because he repented and he believed the gospel. Repent and believe. Second, put on the Lord Jesus, make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13, 8 through 14 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. It says, if you love one another, you won't lust after them, you won't covet, you won't disobey your parents, you won't do any of these things if you love your neighbor. And then he goes on and says, to do this, you've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And then what you've got to do is you've got to choose to forgive your offender. I choose to forgive them. And when I do that, how do I do that? I identify the offense. What is the offense that you've been walking in? Identify it. Look at it in your life. Identify it to Christ. God, I'm offended at this person for this. And some of you might have 2 pages worth of this. But nevertheless, I identify it. I thank God for the offense. Now, this is a biggie. How could I ever thank God for the way my daddy treated me? Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 18, to give thanks in everything because this is God's will for your life. Say, my gosh, Mike, are you sure? You don't know my situation. Look, Paul's saying it. If Paul could say, I thank God for the beatings, I thank God for the insults and the weaknesses, I thank God for all these things that God's done in my life through these things, then I'm going to be thankful for them. So I'm thankful for the offense. Third, I ask, what benefit do I receive by walking in unforgiveness toward your offender? You know what benefit you have? You get the enemy's benefit of having tortures all over you. There's no benefit. Absolutely no fruit from this. And then you compare what you owe God to what your offender owes you. And that's a big gulf that spans it, folks, of what you owe God compared to what that person owes you. And then what we do is we pray a specific prayer of forgiveness and we ask the Lord to remove all bitterness and anger. And then, here's the biggie, then we invest our lives in the life of the offender. We invest our lives. How do you do that? You pray, you greet, you praise his or her positive qualities. You defend him to others. You meet a basic need that he has. He express appreciation. Now, I realize that there's some things that some of you here have been sinned against very, very wrongly. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been sexually abused by your parents, family. And I know that some of these things are very hard, but I want to tell you one thing you can do is pray. You can make an investment in your offender by praying for them and asking that God has mercy on them. Now, what I want you to do right now is we're going to pray a prayer of forgiveness and release right now, okay? And I want you to identify right now the offense and the offender. Would you do that? What is the offense? Why are you offended? Who are you offended against? Identify it. For some of us, it's more than one person. And it's more than one offense. Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to picture that person. As painful as it might be. And I want you to picture Christ. Hanging on a cross. Now he's off. He's in the tomb. He's out. And he's in your heart. And what did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Supreme love. He's loving God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, his neighbor as himself. That's what holiness is. That's what sanctification is. Pursuing sanctification means that I let no root of bitterness spring up. And if it's in your heart right now, you have an opportunity to get set free from it. Now I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray in your name that you'd settle upon this congregation. I realize that I'm articulating a prayer for these folks today. But I pray, Father, that the principles of this prayer would ring true in their hearts and lives and set them free today. And I want to thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. Okay, with eyes still closed, heads bowed, I want you to repeat after me. Father, I confess that I have not loved the following people who have hurt and disappointed me. I have held unforgiveness in my heart towards, okay, now you fill this blank in silently. We'll give you time. You just name the name or the names. And you're going to forgive them for what? Go on and fill that in. For instance, someone might think in their hearts, I forgive my father for never being there for me. For all the broken promises, I forgive him today. Okay? This is sin, Lord. I ask you to forgive me for this bitterness, this anger, and this wrath that I've walked in. I know that on my own, I could never forgive them. But I know that you can through me. So right now, by an act of my will, and according to the power of your Spirit, I choose to forgive them. And I release them of the debt. I will no longer walk in agreement with bitterness and unforgiveness. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I put Jesus Christ on. And make no provision for the flesh. I choose to put on love. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. As you have forgiven, so I forgive. Thank you for this power. Thank you for this freedom. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just